through it. That'll teach you for not becoming, you know, Sunday school helpers. You always got to get. I appreciate all those that do help out with the children, though. It's a wonderful blessing. And we've had a lot of help, and it is wonderful. And, you know, I appreciate all the help. Everybody is really kind of picking up and doing a lot of stuff. I mean, these dinners wouldn't happen if just one person had to do it and all those things. And the movies wouldn't happen if one person had to do it. And it's just awesome. And I appreciate so much all the help that and the support that we've been getting lately. But praise the Lord. This morning, I want to give you the message that I had last week. And because I had some extra time, I got to tweak it a little bit, which is okay. Maybe there was a reason why I didn't preach it last week. Maybe I was missing something that I should have had in there, and God wanted to see to it that we got it right. But I want to read in the book of James, chapter 1. And, you know, I find myself going over the same things time and time again. I don't know if it's because I need to hear it again. I don't know if it's you need to hear it again or we need to hear it again. But quite often I run across the same scriptures, and it's interesting how the Holy Spirit can give you just different insight. You know, you can read the same verse over and over again, and you get so many lessons for life out of it. You know, so don't think that, well, you know what, I read the Bible once, that's enough. No, keep reading it. Keep reading it. Well, I know that particular chapter inside and out. Well, just read it again, because the Holy Spirit can continually speak new things into your life through His Word. I just love that about God's Word. James chapter 1, starting verse 1, says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting or wavering. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it speaks life to us. God, speak to our hearts today, change our lives, lead us and direct us, and help us, God, to become more the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's a lot in this portion of Scripture, and I know that particular portion that says, you know, in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of us really do that? Do we really count it all joy when we run into various trials? You know, as my sister walks in with a sling, her arm in a sling, did you find that joyful when you fell on the sidewalk and ended up in the emergency room? You did get a blessing out of it. Thank you, Jesus. But count it all joy. Various kinds of trials. Is there anybody in here today? I want to see your hand if you're not going through any kind of trial. I don't think I'll find any. We're all going through some kind of trial. But you know what? As I look around the room, I can see some smiles. Hallelujah. Even though we're going through various kinds of trials, hopefully we're smiling because we're getting it right. We're counting it all joy. Have you thought about that today? Think about your trial or trials. Are you finding joy in them today? Not really, probably. But here we're being told by God, by James, the half-brother of Jesus, count it all joy. You know what? We need to pray perhaps for one another that we could find joy at the end of the day in all of this mess. And for some of us, it's a deep trial. It's a very dark time. It's hard. But it says to count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Verse 3 is very powerful. Knowing that the testing of your faith. So, okay, now what the word is telling us is that every trial that you're going through is for the testing of your faith. That's a hard word. That's a hard struggle. It's like, really, God? Do I need to really go through this in order for my faith to be proven? Perhaps so. Anybody doubts that? Talk to Evie. But you know what? And I've said this, many people have heard me say this. I don't know if you've all heard me say this, but how do you know that you believe in God if you're never given anything to have to believe Him for? How do you know that you have faith if you've never been given anything to believe Him for? And you know what? We're all in some sort of a trial, and we all are in some sort of a testing, and therefore we are all given an opportunity to prove to God, I believe you. I trust you. And some of these things are very hard. Some of them are very, you know, very deep, which testify is a testimony. The way I see it, the deeper the trial we go through, and yet still believe in God, the deeper the faith you are demonstrating. Do you realize that? How easy would it be if it was always pillows and roses, if we never had a trial to go through? Oh, we love you, God. Yeah, okay. Just like Satan was talking about Job. Well, the only reason he worshiped you because you bless him and you bless him and you bless him. The next thing you know, Job's going through all kinds of trials because it's not about just God's blessing on us. It's about God. It's about who He is, not what He can do for us. And we need to understand that and get to the place. And it's like, okay, God, I've proven you time and time again. Proven that I have faith in you time and time again. Why am I still going through this stuff? Sometimes it's to prove to yourself. You know that? And sometimes to prove to others. And sometimes to go through something so that you can be a testimony and a voice of hope for somebody else later on down the road. And some of us might be like, you know what? I don't want to have to go through this. I don't want to have to walk down this road so that somebody else can have to. Well, why not? God, if it's your calling on my life to go through these various trials and these deep, hard things so that perhaps somebody else can get hope and find you and get saved, are we willing to do that? I hope so. And sometimes we can't figure it out, and it's very hard. But here's the thing. In verse 4, it says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so here we go. The trial that you and I are in right now is designed in such a way that we will be lacking nothing when it's all said and done. How many want to be complete? I do. Well, for me to be complete, does that mean that I have to go through a trial? Probably. It usually looks a lot worse before it gets a lot better. That's just the unfortunate truth of it. But what the word there tells us, it produces patience. And patience, when it has been perfected, makes us complete and we lack nothing. Now, I also love verse 5 where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, here's the deal. We're all in a bunch of, we all got trials. We've already confessed that. We already know. Look at your neighbor and say, look at your neighbor. Everybody look at somebody else. The person you're looking at has a trial going on in their life right now. I'm going through some trials. That is true. That is absolutely true. But it says there, if anyone lacks wisdom, wisdom about what? Wisdom about why I'm going through this trial? Wisdom about how to get to the other side of this trial? Wisdom about what am I going to learn in the midst of this trial? God, how am I going to be made complete in this trial? If any of you lack wisdom, it says He gives to all that ask Him. You know, most times we're like, God, why am I going through this? Why are you doing this to me? Instead of, God, what am I learning through this? Show me what I need to learn now. How many know that if you fail a test, what happens? You got to take it over again. I would like to have the wisdom to be able to pass this test the first time. So that I can learn that lesson and move on, because guess what? How many know that when you start in kindergarten, you don't know everything that there is to know, right? And how many know when you go all the way through high school and you get all the way through college and you've finally graduated, you still don't know all there is to know? And so there's always another test out there in front of you. You know, you learn the material growing up. Okay, now I know how to do this. I know what that means and this and that. And then you get all to the end and you graduate college. Okay, now I've got a degree in this field and whatever. Now you got to go put it into practice. And guess what? Just starting a business or starting a career, that's another whole test all of its own. There will always be another test. God, give me the wisdom to pass every time. Give me the wisdom to understand what you're doing in me and teaching me along the way. Give me the wisdom to know how to use my situation to bless somebody else. He says he gives to all liberally and without reproach. What's that mean? Liberally and without reproach. To me, that means it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your situation is, He will give you wisdom in your situation if you'll just simply ask. But here's the verse I really want to focus on. James chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, we're talking about mindsets. I've been talking about mindsets a lot lately. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, what is a double-minded man? This is important. How many like stability? We all like stability. How many like the idea that it's possible that you could be unstable in everything you do? Ooh, that's a little shaky. Isn't it? That's a little scary. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So here's the definition of that phrase, double-minded. It means wavering, uncertain, doubting, and divided in interest. And so first I want to take a look at, wavering. But here's the thing. A double-minded man is a man who is uncertain, whose interests are more important to be involved in. Whose interests should I be involved in? Whose interests should you be involved in? God's. But a double-minded man is someone who wants to be involved in God's interests, but you know what? I'm really kind of concerned with my own interests. That's a double-minded man. And guess what? That man is unstable in all his ways. He wants it both ways. He wants to please God, but yet wants to please himself. You know, when you look at God's word and you break down just a simple phrase, double-minded, boy, that's scary when we kind of shine the magnifying glass on our own situation. A double-minded man is someone who doesn't believe that God will be able to provide everything. It's like, you know what, I'll trust God for this much, but you know what, if he doesn't do it in my time the way he wants it and in the abundance that I think it ought to be, you know what, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to take care of it myself. Isn't that what a double-minded man does? But verse 4, we talked about here in a moment. I didn't touch much, but I did. Lacking nothing. We need to trust God for everything. Trust him for everything. Single-minded. A single-minded man follows one path. But I want to talk about wavering. And there's a few verses that go with wavering. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 23. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts cleansed from an evil conscience. What's that mean? Cleansed from an evil conscience? Cleansed from our own thoughts and our own feelings? Cleansed from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What's that mean? It means that in everything we do, we have one goal in mind, and that's pleasing God. Holding fast to our faith. What is our faith? Our faith is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and if we confess our sins, he will forgive us of our sins, and if we will follow him, he tells us that we can have everlasting life. Our faith is in Jesus Christ and him alone, not in anything that I can muster up on my own, not in anything that my employer can do for me. It's on God and God alone. Hold fast to your faith. Be single-minded in all things, not double-minded. Another verse, Psalms 78, 7 through 8, that they might set their hope in God. Set your hope in God and not in anything else. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, as a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast in God. They were wavering. They were wavering. Now, what it says there in verse 8, stubborn and rebellious generation, I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a couple of weeks. Next week, by the way, is Easter. And I would encourage you to bring, if you have unsaved friends, bring them. Those who know Lloyd, he asked me last week if he could share his testimony. And this week, and I said, and he happens to be away out of town today, but I said, no, I want you to share it on Easter Sunday. And so on Easter Sunday, we're going to hear Lloyd's testimony, but then I'm going to give a message of salvation. And so I want to encourage you to bring unsaved friends. If you can get them here, get them here, because we're going to tell them about Jesus, okay? And so anyway, but in a couple of weeks, I'm going to talk a little bit about rebellion, because it has to do, it has a lot to do with being double-minded. And so we're going to move in that direction a little bit in a couple of weeks. But here's the thing. They set, in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. What are your hopes set in? Are you set? Which means you have made a decision and you're not going to waver in that decision. I'm going to follow God no matter what. I'm going to do the right thing no matter what. Songs, this, the book of Song of Solomon, 8, 6 through 7 says, set me as a seal upon your heart. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Set me as a seal upon your heart. Single-minded, it's all about Jesus. Now, when we looked at that double-minded definition a few moments ago, it said wavering, uncertain, and doubting. It said divided in interest. And so I also want to cover the divided in interest part, because this is really where it gets, where it speaks to most of us. My wife and I read a book on the way to South Carolina. And by the way, we're still receiving blessings from you all to help us with that vacation. And I am so blessed and so thankful. There was somebody blessed us. We didn't even know about it till recently. And so I'm just so thankful for that. Your help, God's timing is everything. And it was interesting that today God showed me exactly what I'm talking about. You set your heart on God, you don't worry about taking care of it, he will take care of it. And it was so cool what he did for me this morning. But being divided in interest. A huge problem with today's church is that there's too many unstable, wavering believers who are divided in their interests. We want to cling to God and faith, but we also want to cling to the things of the world. We want the blessing of walking in the Spirit, but we still desire the lust of the flesh. We waver between God's interests and our own interests and can't understand why we don't feel God's peace and his presence in our life. And it's times to set our hearts on what is right in God, and to choose to forsake the things of the world. And so here it is. If we set our minds to do the right thing every time, we won't be so prone to do the wrong thing. My wife and I have been watching, we bought a series while we were away to just watch in the room. We went on vacation, and we just hung around the room, watched movies and videos, and did nothing almost. But we got started watching this series. I don't know if you guys remember. It was called Due South. It was about a Canadian Mountie who ended up in Chicago working alongside with a Chicago detective. And this Canadian Mountie, he will not do anything that is wrong, even if it costs him. He stands for honor. He stands for integrity. He stands for the rule of the law. Even in the midst of, you know, danger, everything, you know, the Chicago cops always trying to get him to carry a gun. Well, he's from Canada. He's not allowed to carry a gun in Chicago. And they're running into these scenes, and there's a lot of gunfire going on. Come on, take the gun. He's like, no, I can't do that. It's like, but he has done this. He has set his mind to do the right thing every time. Would we be so single-minded in our walk with God? It's time that we set our hearts on what is right and choose to forsake the things of the world. If we would set our minds on doing the right thing every time, we wouldn't be so prone to do the wrong. Do you know that we form habits by doing the same thing over and over again? Creates a habit. And by nature, because of our sin nature, we are drawn to sin. And so we're always drawn to do the wrong thing. And so when we react on that, it becomes a habit in our life. Well, you know what? I show up at church every Sunday, have wonderful worship time. I hear the message preached. I love the people, shake the hands, hug the necks. Out the door I go, and on Monday morning, guess what I'm set to do? Guess what I'm prone to do? I've made a habit of forgetting all the stuff that took place yesterday at the church, and now I'm just going to go throughout the week the way and do whatever it is I do all week long until Sunday again, and then I'll remember, oh yeah, I got to turn my heart back to God. But if we would set our minds to do the right thing every time, we wouldn't be so prone. We could make a habit. Do you know that if once you start, you get a habit established, it's hard not to do that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church in Geneva, every single believer in Geneva had made a habit of doing the right thing every time? Ooh, this would be a different city we live in. And so what we have to do is we have to choose to take away the choice of doing wrong. Think about that for a moment. We all have a choice to make. Today, even in lunch, even before I'm through speaking, perhaps something's going on in your mind. And we have choices. Every day. Tomorrow, you're going to have more choices. Tuesday, you're going to have more choices. Wednesday, more choices. But if we would choose to take away the choice of doing wrong, in other words, every time we see, oh, here's the right way, and there's the wrong way. I can't choose wrong. I've set my heart on God. I have to choose right. If we would set our hearts, if we'd seal them in Jesus, set our hearts on Him. Because when there's no choice of doing wrong, then we can't be swayed. Right? How many know the devil likes to put the wrong thing in front of us all the time? And how many of you like me? Ooh, that wrong thing looks pretty good today. But if we would take away that choice of doing wrong, the moment we recognize it, oh, you know what? That looks pretty good, but I know it's wrong. That's not an option for me. If that would be our mindset, if that would be our heart, we would not be double-minded. But this book, Unshakable by John Eckhart, there's some quotes in there. He says, Our lives are the result of our choices. Think about your current situation. Our lives are based on our choices. Now, I realize there are sometimes some choices we can't make. There are things that happen in our lives we didn't have a choice in. But we do have a choice how we respond to those things. We have a choice how we allow those things to fester in us and change us and move us and inspire us. Another quote that he said, our choices pave the way for success or failure. I put a thing online recently that I got. It says, thank you for bringing that, what you brought, Laura. Thank you. We'll be praying for Chris. I know he's not feeling well. The thing online that somebody put online, I'm like, you know what? That's so true. We don't have a good life or a bad life. We just have a life. And it's up to us to decide whether it's going to be a good one or a bad one. You realize that? It doesn't matter if you were born in the dirt in Ethiopia. It's your choice whether that's a good life or a bad life. Now, we who are born in America with all these blessings, we look at that and we say, oh, that's a terrible life. Well, you know what? You ought to travel to one of those countries sometimes and see the smiles on those faces of people living in the dirt. That's a good life for them. And you know what? We'd be a whole lot better off if we had a whole lot less than what we do. But our choices really pave the way for whether we are successful or whether we fail. And here's the thing. If we're double-minded, what does it say? We're unstable in all of our ways. We need to make a choice to be single-minded, to go after God. My choice to go after God will be my success. Period. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. You choose. And I choose. Here's some more quotes from that book. Proper decision making is the result of wisdom and a stable personality. Proper decision making is the result of wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? We just learned that, right? Wisdom only comes from God. It only comes from God. There are no wise men outside of God. There are a lot of them that think that they might be wise, but wisdom is a God thing. It's not a world thing. You can read in Proverbs all about wisdom, where it comes from and how to get it. And we already read in James there that wisdom comes by asking God. And so if somebody thinks they're really wise and they're not following God, chances are they're not wise at all. But we can have wisdom by deciding, and we can also have stable personality by deciding to be single-minded in Christ. And not be double-minded. You must have a stable personality and an unshakable foundation in God in order to live in this unstable world. We all know the world is unstable, correct? It is crazy. Just watch the news for 5 minutes, and you're going to see a whole lot of instability in this world. And it doesn't matter if it's local news or whether it's world news. This world is unstable. And so we, as believers in Christ, need to have a stable personality. How do you get that? You get it from God. You get it from His Word. You take away the choices for wrongdoing and you do what is right every time. You become unshakable. You have an unshakable foundation in God. Why is it unshakable? Because it's founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. And when your life is founded on Jesus Christ, the winds can blow and the waves can crash and you're going to stand. But if you're not founded in Christ, if you are a double-minded person, whereas, you know what, I got one foot on Christ and I got one foot on my own thoughts and ideas and the world and things and whatnot, you're unstable. It's going to all come crashing down. And so let me show you what Paul said. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, which is the world, and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He does one thing. And if you and I would just do one thing, we would not be double-minded. If we would do one thing, like Paul said, and just press toward the high calling of God, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. We preached on this a couple weeks ago. I don't have to go all that deep into this. But also, he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Establish you. Be established in every good word and work. What's that mean? You're established in doing the right thing every time. Be established in God. Where does it come from? From the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father. Amen? Another verse. I think I have one more in this idea. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Again, it's about being not being divided in your interest. It's about setting your heart on one thing, and that's on pleasing God. It's on doing what God wants you to do. It's following Him. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. What are your affections? The things you desire, the things you crave, your affections. Set it on what? The things of God. Period. And so here's the deal. The secret to avoiding double-mindedness, I believe James gives it to us in the very first verse. He says, James, he's giving a greeting. I'm James, a servant of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He says, James, a servant of God. Verse 8, when he talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, but when he begins this letter to the churches, he says, I'm James, a servant of God, and I find the secret to being single-minded in God and not being double-minded and unstable is the idea of this servanthood. I looked up the word servant, and here's the definitions of it. A slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition. I'm like, what is that, servile condition? So I looked that up, and it says, having or showing an excessive willingness to serve or please others. In other words, it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. James was saying, you know what? I have an excessive willingness to serve Jesus in Him alone. I have become His slave. It's no longer my life, it's His life to spend. I do what He tells me to do. I say what He tells me to say. I go where He tells me to go. I lift Him up because my life is now being lived for His purpose. Another definition. One who gives himself up to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing His cause among men. One who gives himself up for another's will. Have we really done that? Think about that on a daily basis. Do we truly give up ourselves for the will of Jesus Christ? Do we do that? If we don't, guess what? We're double-minded and unstable in all our ways. Devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interests. Remember the definition of a double-minded man, divided in interests? You can't be concerned about your own interests and concerned about the interests of Jesus Christ at the same time and expect to be a stable person. You can't serve two masters, amen? Because you'll hate the one and despise the other. And what? What is it? What's it say? You can love one and despise the other. Yeah. Get it right. That's why you're supposed to test the spirits, every one. But being devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interests. You see, we think, oh my gosh, I got to have this job, I got to have this amount of money, I got to live here, I got to do this, I got to do that, or I'm not going to be happy and satisfied. And what's God say? Don't take thought about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Don't worry about what to eat. Don't worry about what to wear. Doesn't God take care of the flowers and the birds and all of that stuff? Won't He much more care for you? And so if we would seriously devote ourselves to our disregard of our own interests and trust God to provide all of our needs and be about His business single-mindedly, then we will be stable. What's the opposite? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What's the opposite of unstable in all his ways? Stable in all his ways. How do you become stable in all your ways? You concern yourself with the interests of Jesus Christ and not yourself. I believe that's the secret. If you don't want to be double-minded, make your life about Jesus Christ and not about you. Wherever it is, the place you work, and I don't care if it's the school or the courthouse or anywhere, the place you work, everybody in that place ought to know that you love Jesus Christ and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and that you lift Him up. There shouldn't be any secret Christians anywhere. Oh, well, I work at the school. I'm not allowed to talk about Jesus. Oh, really? Last I checked, it's a free country. They can tell you you can't talk about Jesus, but they can't take away your freedom of speech. And they can't take away your love for Jesus Christ unless you let them. There should be, everybody in that school should know that you're a believer in Jesus. Everybody in that factory where you work should know that you're a believer in Jesus. Everybody in that store, everybody, wherever it is you go, whatever it is you do, you should be about Jesus Christ and not about you. Last verse. I see lunch is getting about ready. Some are very happy about that, either because they're bored with what I've been saying or they're just hungry. Oh, you're starting to smell it now, right? Oh, the spread is out. The table's, yeah. I haven't been paying attention to what's going on back there, but I see now there's a whole lot of food ready. Hallelujah. One last verse concerning this, because here's the deal. I believe God wants every single one of us to be stable in all our ways, not unstable. But the only way for that to take place is if we will lay down our lives for the sake of Christ. If we will choose, you know what? I can't do the wrong thing. I can't do the wrong thing because I'm about Jesus. I have to do the right thing. We have to set our hearts to do the right thing every time. You can't do that in your own strength. Let me just throw that in there. We can try it on our own strength. You can't do that. You have to even rely on God to be able to do that. That's why it's so important that we spend time in prayer, so important we spend time in His Word, and important we spend time in fellowship with other believers and in worshiping. You know, those who say, oh, I can't, you know, you don't have to go to church to really please God. Well, let me tell you something. The more you spend time with God's people, the easier it is to please God. And guess what? The things that we do when we're by ourselves, you wouldn't dare do right here in this congregation, would you? Oh, yeah. No. So how important is it to fellowship with other believers? It's very important to fellowship with other believers. Were you going to say something?
Yeah.
Oh, well, hey, hold on 1 second. I saw you sitting there. I just wasn't sure if you were trying to get my attention or not.
I just wanted to share, because what you're talking about today, I saw yesterday at work. It was really interesting. I have a coworker. I've been working with him for a little while, and I knew that he was a Christian, kind of. That's something that he claimed, but I hadn't really spent enough time with him to see if that was something that really impacted his life. And yesterday, I was talking to him, because he's taking online school, too. He's taken 3 online classes. He has 2 jobs that he's working, and he's married and has 2 kids. So he is a very busy person, and I've talked to him many times before. Say, hey, how's school going? He's like, he always says this, I can't complain, I can't complain. He has this cute little accent when he says it, it's funny. But he always responds that way. And yesterday when I asked him again and he responded with that same response, I was just like, you always say that. And he came back to me later, because we had to get going and take care of some other tables, and he said, you seemed really intrigued by my answer. And I said, I was. Get your attitude about it. Like, I know that you're really busy. This is really hard for you. And yet you're getting A's in these 2 classes and a B, and you're just trying to get this B up to an A. And I'm just like, how do you do that? Your attitude is just so positive all the time. And especially looking back at my perspective, because I've been struggling with my school. I've only had 2 classes at a time, and I'm only working 1 job, and I don't have a family to take care of.
So yes, you do.
I do, but in the sense, I don't have that kind of responsibility. And yet I seem to be having trouble and drowning underneath what I'm facing. So I'm like, how do you do that? And you know what he said to me? Have faith. I'm like, what? Really?
Ooh, right in the heart of that one, wasn't it?
So he literally said that, and it just shocked me. And then he went on to say, you know, God brought me to this place, and I can trust that he's going to bring me through it too. And he's proven himself to me many, many times over. I have no reason to be afraid. And I'm just like, wow.
Amen.
Wow. And like one of my coworkers, I was so encouraged by that. But he is stable in his ways because he was always in that attitude and in that frame of mind. So that just, that you can tell, and it makes, you can tell. Amen. You know that he had his interests on God's interests.
He set his affections on things above. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Something you said, though, kind of sparked something in me. You mentioned that you weren't sure how deep into God he was, whether it had an impact on his life. And you know what? I would dare say that we all should have such a relationship with Jesus Christ that we have an impact on other people's lives. Amen. Our walk with God should not only show that God has an impact on us, but that we, through Christ, have an impact on others. And that's what he impacted you yesterday with that, didn't he?
Yes.
That is awesome. What last verse? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All the things you strive for, all the things you know, it's like, you know what, I'm going to go get this on my own because I don't trust God to give it to me. I don't trust God wants me to have it, or I don't trust God, whatever the case may be. All those things, it says, you know what, if you will just trust God, he'll give it all to you. Amen. Today, I pray that we would all be single-minded. Choose to do away with the wrong option. I don't have an option to do wrong. None of us do. Set our minds in our hearts. Seal as a seal on our hearts. Jesus Christ in his way. Not being double-minded. I'm curious if, you know, I mentioned about the trials that we're going through. We all are going through trials, but we aren't all unstable. And so be careful. If you feel like you're unstable, think about this message this morning. Think about what James said there. I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. I am a servant of God. In other words, I have got to stop living my life for me and start living it for him. And be single-minded, not dividing my interest between what he wants and what I want, but single-minded, sticking to what he wants only. Amen? Stand with me. We're going to pray. Dan, did you want to say something quick? I have a theme song? Okay. You want to share something, brother?
What I always just say to the people that are with God, you have everything. Without God, you won't have nothing. And a lot of people say, how do you get all these jobs? I says, God does. God gets me these jobs. It's a marker, I'll tell you. He does. It just. But that's true. Very true.
Praise the Lord. I know Mike Ruiz testifies the same thing all the time. He's like, God, I don't know how. I don't know. I'm just going to trust you, God. And God just keeps giving. God just keeps pouring out. Evie's pointing at herself. Yeah, that's the way it is.
Last night, I did not go to sleep.
You didn't sleep last night?
And I said, Satan, you're not getting the best sleep. I turned over. I already had another sleep. I turned over. I faced the weapon. And I said, only Jesus can do
this. Amen.
I went to sleep.
We're going to pray over a handkerchief for someone. You're going to have to remind me of the situation.
Walk then,
Oh, you haven't told me the situation. That's why I don't remember it. Okay. My memory is what it is, and I forget stuff all the time, and it's like, well, no wonder I don't remember. I wasn't told, but we're going to pray over a handkerchief. Somebody needs a move of God, okay? Yes.
These are only for singing. My friend Alexis.
One for Stell, too, huh?
She got married over the summer, and last Sunday, her husband was killed in a car accident. So I just thought maybe this would be nice. We could pray for her to help her get through this rough time, so she knows that there's people supporting her. And I'm going to the wake this afternoon, so I can bring it to her and her family. So I'd appreciate it.
Yeah, my wife is saying, you might not be able to hear, that the young man that we were praying for who needs a liver transplant, he's starting rehab this week. And there are so many people that need miracles. One of these is for Stell. Talked to her on the phone yesterday, and it was a difficult conversation. Just she's ill again. But wow, people need a move of God. So many need a move of God. You know, and these handkerchiefs, like I say, I don't believe there's anything mystical or magical here, but I think there's something powerful. When the Spirit of God goes forward and people know that there are people praying for them, that people are trusting God for them. You know, and the Bible says, according to God's word, they took handkerchiefs from Paul, and people were healed by it. And so we do this just as a symbol, just our love for people and our love for God and our trust in God to bless them and help them. But also, I mean, hey, if the Spirit of God goes with this cloth and heals somebody, praise the Lord. And it has happened. Father, we lift these families up to you. Lord, this family who just lost this loved one suddenly. How difficult it is, God, when we go through the trials of life. How difficult it is for us, God, to have any joy in these types of things. But God, I pray for this family that you would bring peace. And that somehow, God, they would find joy in you. Father, bless them and help them. Walk with them through this. Hold them tight in your arms. Let them know, God, that there are people that care, people that love, people that will walk alongside. But God, people that are praying for them to be whole in you, praying for them to be healed, praying for them, Lord God, to be able to continue living even though their loved one has been passed. Father, I pray for healing for Stell and others that are sick. But God, we need a move. We see around us little movements of this and little movements of that. We need a movement of God in a powerful way upon this land, sweeping this nation with your love, with salvation, with the transforming of minds, with the healings of bodies, and with people who would be stable as we set our interests on you. God bless each one here today. I pray a blessing on this meal that we're about to partake of. I thank you for all those who helped prepare it. God, just be with us as we fellowship today. Let your love so go before us that the lives of the others would be impacted. Have your way in all of our hearts today. Take away these double minds. Help us to set our interests in one thing and one thing only, and that's you. We thank you, and we love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.